one of the elders here. So I was thinking about this Safe Auto insurance commercial. I looked it up on YouTube. It's from 2002. Does anybody remember this Safe Auto? They prided themselves in minimum coverage. Was their whole marketing campaign. Minimum coverage. Get the cheapest car insurance you can find. Can we? And so I didn't play the video, but it's hard to see. Could you kill the lights on the platform here, Bill? You kill the platform lights for me. I don't need these up here. Yeah. So, there's this commercial with this guy, middle-aged, wearing a muscle shirt, and he's just, he's in the mirror, and he's making his comb over, all right? And he's got this comb, and he's just flexing and making his comb over with this. He's got minimum coverage on the top, all right? Yeah. And he's loving it. He is so proud of that coverage on the top, right? So just put a pin in that. We're going to come back to that, all right? Minimum coverage. We're going to get back to that. Video games have ratings. Rated M for mature is one of the ratings. I never play those games. But it's a different context, a different shade of meaning to say rated M for mature. But there's one thing that's clear in the last sermons this year here at New Song is that your elders are out for your maturity in Christ. And Jack has been talking about discipline and repentance, serving Christ. What's our orientation? So yes, we are very serious about our maturity and spiritual growth in Christ. And today's sermon will be no different. So I want to recap just briefly. From June 23rd, the last time I was speaking, my sermon was called, Why Am I Ashamed of the Gospel? And here are the points that we talked about. Repent is a bad word in our culture because it confronts self and it says that you must submit to some other authority and not be the center of your own universe. So the culture views that as a bad thing when they can't be in control of their own lives. We view that prior to knowing Christ, that we're to be in control of our own lives. Satan is in your face. 2 Thessalonians 2, we spent some time there talking about the man of lawlessness and how he's bringing it to the church to shout us down, basically, in the culture and to be in our face so that we're intimidated and we wouldn't want to share the gospel then. And then we rattled off a long string of isms. Humanism, our own ability to take care of ourselves. Materialism, this world is all there is. Hedonism, satisfying our own selves with passion and pleasure. And postmodernism, which is a mix of all these isms, especially relativism, where what is true is up to you. And that leads us to nihilism. Everything is meaningless. There's no hope. And we talked about this is how lost our generation really is, this place where everything is meaningless. So in this state of lawlessness, basically the unspoken rules of our culture are trust no one, reject all authority, and protect oneself at all costs. That's the talk track in the head of somebody in our culture today. And we decided that who best to talk about life being meaningless than the one who wrote a book about it, Solomon in Ecclesiastes. I've tried everything to numb the pain. I mean, think about it. Solomon started out not exactly an illegitimate child, kind of the second son of David and Bathsheba, an adulterous relationship. He didn't start off on the best foot, but God blessed him because he was a son of David. And so he sought all the wisdom in the world, tried all the food and drink and wives and construction projects and did all these things, but he said none of them satisfied his need deep down except serving God. And that's the place where we can connect with our culture is on the pain. We have that in common. We can start at the pain and begin sharing the gospel there. So that was the sermon on why am I ashamed of the gospel, and we talked about the word repent, how it's a bad word. Well, if you haven't had a chance to listen to this one, I really encourage you to go find it on our website or the podcast, newsong.family, go into sermons there. A lot of people really said that this made a difference for them. So today's title of the sermon is Why Don't I Want to Repent? And the little tip is it's the same reason for the other problem we had, we spoke about last time. Repent is not a bad word. So why don't I want to repent? We're going to talk about that. And it goes back to the same place it did in Genesis chapter 3, trust only self. This is where this started when Satan was tempting Eve, and Adam was there implicitly, as we read later, but Satan's goal was to plant mistrust between the created and the creator. Did God actually say, you shall not, and you can fill in the blank after that, whatever it is Satan is tempting you with, did God really say you shouldn't do that? You're not going to die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, you can't trust God to look out for your best interest. He's holding stuff back, so you've got to be out for yourself. And so Satan planted those seeds of distrust between people and God, and that's why we don't want to repent sometimes. We don't trust God to have our best interest. It means that we're submitting ourselves to somebody else. So repent is not a bad word. Literally, in Greek, the word just means, in the original language, change your mind. You can change your mind about a lot of things. Like, maybe I don't like curly fries anymore. I'd like the straight ones without the seasoning. You know? You can change your mind about anything. Generally here, we're talking about something much more significant about your eternal destiny. But Satan has weaponized this word because it challenges self. And as long as he can keep us in a position of selfishness, we're opposed to God. But really and truly, I want today to bring a correction to our understanding of the word repent. The word repent should not be offensive to us. It should be welcome. It's a gift from the Father, from our loving Heavenly Father. And for us, it's a simple, good response to our loving Heavenly Father to receive His correction. And this is our way of life. It's really a heart attitude to please the Father. So think about our theme this year, follow me. We're following Christ. That's continuous action. We're ongoing. If I stop following and I just stand still, I'm no longer following who's leading. So think of repent as that same continuing action in our lives, just like following Christ as He brings things to us. Then we repent. It's just a natural process of taking feedback. I mean, most of us at work have some kind of employee feedback that we get, right, from your manager. And that's probably not the best example to use in this process, right? Because that's kind of messed up sometimes too. But here, it's our coming from our loving Heavenly Father to repent. So we keep on repenting. So here's some questions we're going to look at today. To whom was the command repent addressed? Where am I? This is kind of following off of what Jack was talking about last week with orientation. So where am I in relationship to Christ? But more than that, what direction is my heart and affection pointed? And how do I respond to repent? All right. So y'all know I like to make diagrams. Here's another one. I didn't print this out for you. You can get all these slides on the website. And for those of you who are listening to this recording, you're going to need the picture. All right. So, orientation. Back in college, when I was in Bible school, somebody explained salvation to me this way, and I thought it was a really different way to look at it. I'm kind of elaborated a little bit here. So let's say, typically the way we looked at saved and unsaved, right? Saved, I'm on God's side. Unsaved, I'm over here on Satan's side. And down the middle is this line where I cross the line when the first time I said, God, please forgive me for my sins. I repent, Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. I surrender my life to you, right? So that's generally the way we view saved versus unsaved. But we're going to get into Revelation in a little bit, in the message to the churches. And Jesus was specifically calling out lukewarmness as a status of somebody who was a believer. So if we kind of divide these, kind of graduated a little bit here. So if I think of a believer who's fully committed versus just kind of convicted and working on it versus a careless believer. And then on the other side of repentance, before we've crossed that line, we've been convicted of our sin, but maybe before that we were careless, maybe committed in the wrong direction. So follow along here. This will make sense. So this little circle with an arrow is not like that international male-female symbol thing. I never could keep those straight. This is an individual, and the arrow is where are you pointing, okay? So where is your attention focused? Cain killed his brother. He was focused away from God. He's pointing towards, you know, God told him, he said, sin is crouching at the door, but you've got to master it. And so there are people in this world, when you read Proverbs, there are people who are wicked, who will have nothing to do with you, have nothing to do with God, and they just assume shoot you in the face. So there are absolutely wicked people who've entirely rejected God, lawless. This is what Scripture calls lawlessness. And they are committed, really, to Satan's objectives. And then we have people who are lost, but more careless. They don't care about God. They don't know who God is. But in this place, they are hopeless and hopelessly lost. At the end of the book of Jonah, when God is talking to Jonah, here's Jonah throwing a fit about some plant that just died, and God just spared this whole city, and he's angry that God spared this city. And God illustrates their confusion by saying, these people didn't even know their right hand from their left hand. They were so lost. There are people in this world that are hopelessly lost and unsaved. But then there's the seeker, okay? Notice how the arrow here, their orientation is changing. So I'm going from oriented towards Satan to kind of meandering to now my arrow. I'm not saved yet, but I'm looking for God. I'm pointed towards God. Does that make sense? And when you share the gospel, you help bring people along this progression of introducing concepts by the Holy Spirit that God loves them and cares for them. They begin to see the light. They're not walking in the light yet, but they can see the light in the distance, right? So then you cross that line, and then you've got believers, and there's this sad state of some believers who, yes, they've repented of their sins, but their orientation is toward the things of this world, towards Satan's priorities. It doesn't really make sense, and it's a difficult state of temptation. How many times in our own life, even in my own life, have you been thinking, okay, this is the line of being saved, that's the line of not being saved. How close can I get to this other line over here without crossing the line and really sinning? That means my motives are entirely the wrong place. But that's the place we find ourselves in temptation. Look at the wicked, how they prosper. You know, you're kind of standing there, grass is greener on the other side, not realizing those people are hopelessly lost. They look like they're having a good time. That's the story sometimes. You got people that are kind of floating around. Yeah, I've repented, but I'm not really going anywhere. I'm just kind of hanging out. Got my fire insurance. And so these are the lukewarm people that Jesus addressed. And John, 1 John chapter 1 really covers this well. If you think you've got no sin, you're deceiving yourselves. If you're, say you're walking in the light, but you're not, you're really in darkness, you need to examine yourself. There's forgiveness there. So there's different states of the believer. But then we find those people in your life, you go to church over the years, you meet people who are really hungry for God. They're seeking God. They want everything God has for them, even when it's the difficult heart work to be more like Christ. They're laying down, like our theme this year, right? Denying self. But sometimes you're struggling with sin. You are oriented and your arrow is kind of bouncing back and forth. I'm tempted, but I know I shouldn't be looking at those things or doing those things. But I want to be more focused on God. And so your arrow is kind of bouncing around a little bit. The parable of the talents talks about these different people of different levels of commitment. Struggling with sin doesn't mean you're less committed, but you're in a real place fighting for your salvation, fighting, that probably didn't sound right, fighting for your salvation. You're fighting for sanctification, let's say that. And so then sanctification is the process of becoming holy. Holy means being set apart. And so there are these people who are completely holy, 100% all in, committed to Christ. And Jesus in Revelation calls those people the overcomers. At the end of each one of those seven churches, he says, to him who overcomes. So if you think about kind of elaborating on Jack's message of orientation last week, you can see that sometimes we're a believer, but our heart's not in it. Maybe we've repented and we don't think there's anything after that. We've repented for our initial forgiveness, but we're not on the walk. We're not following Christ. So who does the message to repent apply to? It applies to everybody here, saved and unsaved alike. Repent means we need to change our thinking and we need to change the way we look at things. And so, yes, we repented for our forgiveness of sins when we came to Christ, but we continue to repent as he brings things to our attention. Now, when it comes to sharing the gospel, these folks right here, the convicted and careless, unsaved, these are the ones who really are looking for answers. So the poor people on the far side here, of the wicked and the lawless, the one, these are the ones that we fear. Why are we ashamed of the gospel? Because we don't want to approach some really oppositional person who's just going to get in our face and it's going to be a hard conversation, right? It's intimidating. They need the gospel just the same. But here in the middle are people who know they're lost and people who are struggling to figure out life and figure out what's their purpose. Why are they here? Because we just talked last time about nihilism. Everything's meaningless. You came from apes. You're just stardust. You know, nothing's worth anything. Love is just chemicals in your brain. So if that's really where you are hopelessly lost. These are the people that need the gospel, right? These are the ones who, and the seekers who are looking for a way out, right? So repent applies to all those. So who does repent apply to? It applies to everyone, saved and unsaved. And who did Jesus say this to? Well, throughout the Old Testament, the word repents used over and over with wayward Israel. Jesus used this word to the religious leaders, the crowds, everyone. And then today we're just going to look a little bit at Revelation, just chapter 2 and 3. He said it to the seven churches there in Revelation. There are so many passages on repentance. John the Baptist to the Pharisees and Sadducees says, who warned you about the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, Matthew 3:8. I love this verse. This verse is really kind of the capsule of the whole message today. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Fruit is not static. It doesn't just drop and stop, right? So it's a growing process. There's a growing in repentance towards Christ that we're pursuing here. We're bearing fruit in keeping with that repentance as well. As we become more like Christ, we will bear fruit as such. So this sounds like, again, a lot like what Jesus said to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He said, you got this going for you, you need to work on this. Keep bearing fruit in demonstrating that repentance. So you've got this handout, and I've already gotten feedback. Yes, that is really small print. You might need a magnifying glass on this handout, all right? It's better than printing it on a 3-foot piece of paper. But and you know I like to break things down. So there is a PDF of this on the website if you want to put it on your computer and zoom it up on the sermon resources today. But I've spent, as you can tell from my annotations here, I've spent the last 3 weeks really digesting Revelation 2 and 3. What did Jesus say to the seven churches? And not from more of the detail specific to this church, to that church, but what are the patterns and what are the things that we can take away from this? And so the way your little handout there is just for reference. We're not going to go line by line through that today. But I want you to take that home and use it as a study tool. So, it starts out for each church in Revelation. Here's this cosmic description of who Christ is. And then he says, I know you. I know your deeds. And you're doing this well. You're not doing that well. Here are your steps to get better, your get better plan. And then if you have an ear, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and then to him who overcomes. And so you kind of see this pattern for each of the seven churches, but they're not each identical. He doesn't say the same thing to every church, and not every church got good news, and not every church got bad news. And you start to look at this from kind of a macro level, and you think, there's some interesting trends here. So that's kind of what we're going to look at here for a few minutes. I do want to read just the final church here, Church of Laodicea. And often this is the one that gets the most attention, the lukewarm church. Typically, when you hear this, somebody referencing the seven churches in Revelation, your mind instantly goes to, okay, that's the lukewarm thing. But no, there's a lot going on here for us to take in. That was just one of them. But we'll read just this one. So this is Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either hot or cold, cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And this is not addressed to the unbelievers. This is addressed to the church. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. First off, he's talking about the shame of your nakedness here, which is really interesting. Genesis chapter 3 and the fall, God comes to them, they're hiding in the garden. Who told you were naked? And then throughout the law, when God gives the law, it's a big deal to be naked. And you're supposed to be clothed and covered. But here, you'll see this reference to the churches about white garments and to more than one church. He's asking us to cover ourselves with these white garments so that the shame of your nakedness, and this is not a physical nakedness necessarily, but a spiritual nakedness. Quite like the old proverb of the emperor's, not wearing any clothes, right? So you think you've got it together, you have no idea how you're missing it. And that's what he says in these previous verses. You say, I am rich, I've prospered, don't need a thing. You don't realize that you're poor and blind and naked. So this is a spiritual nakedness. And those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Jack talked about this some in his discipline sermon, and I talked about it a little bit last time. Jesus loves me is only half the gospel. Jesus also asked me to repent. And we have to give the full gospel. And that's why I'm really emphasizing today that repent is not a bad word. Repent should not be offensive. Repent is a gift from the Father showing us where we can actually, the things that have been gnawing at our soul that are unresolved in our lives, he says you need to repent of that thing. This is a gift from the Father that we should welcome. So those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And a key phrase that I like to focus on, there's so many ways we could look at this, is just the phrase, with me. Jesus called the disciples to be with him. In the beginning, God was with them in the garden. And then throughout the Old Testament, as God is addressing Israel, he says, I will be your God and you will be my people, and I will dwell with you. And then we get to Revelation, and it says at the very end of the book, the dwelling place of God again will be with man. This God created us for himself. He loves us and he wants us to be in relationship with him. And Jesus says, I'll sit at your table with you. You'll get to eat with me. I'll be with you. And you can even sit on my throne with me. These are some really big claims for the conquerors, some big rewards. When you look at each one of these seven churches, what Jesus is saying that he would reward the conquerors with. But to be with him, that's what he wants. That's what we want. So that's really, we could spend months going through all the details of these churches and every nuance. I would love to do that sometime. For today's purposes, though, I want us to zoom out a little bit and just look at some of what we can take away from these passages. So number one, the word repent is used 8 times to the 7 churches. Some churches got the word repent several times. Some didn't get it at all. So metaphorically, okay, this is the first and last word of the one who's the first and last. Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry. We read this last time I was up here. We said, you know, John the Baptist came saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus heard that John was in jail by Herod, Jesus began his public ministry saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the first words in Jesus' public ministry was repent. And here is the last words of Jesus to the church in the book. He says, repent. The first and last words of the one who was the first and last, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and is to come. And we have to view this conversation here like a parent-child conversation. You're doing well. This one thing over here, though, this really needs some work. And we've got to have those conversations. Part of our job as parents is to teach our children to respect authority, to understand authority, and to their relationship to authority. It starts in the home, and it also is a model of our relationship to God, realizing that he is our Savior. He has the right to show us where we need to work on. And that's the process of revealing of his work of his Holy Spirit as we read the Word, as we're in conversation and prayer. Also, I think it's really key to understand here that I don't use this passage every time I preach. Almost every time I preach, this is one of my life passages in Exodus 34 when Moses says, show me your glory, and God says, you can't handle that. I'll let my goodness pass before you. And his goodness is defined in his character towards us, that he's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, steadfast love, faithful, forgiving, but will not clear the guilty. That is God's character. And we see that here in these passages, the way he addresses the 7 churches. He just didn't come in with fire and brimstone and say, you messed up, sorry, over. That's not how it works. You have to go through the mercy and the grace and the patience and the love and the faithfulness and the forgiveness before you get to the justice of not clearing the guilty. And so God is telling them, here's your chance. We'll get to this here coming up in another bullet here. So this is what balanced judgment of Jesus looks like, giving rewards and judging sin. Last year, I did a three-part series on grace, faith, and works, which culminated in rewards. We don't work to earn our salvation. Christ did the work on the cross. But the works that we do after salvation, the good works he prepared in advance for us to do, those works are racking up rewards. But it's not just for our rewards. God's got stuff he needs to get done in the kingdom, and he needs us to do it. So there's rewards here, just like the parables Jesus told about the talents, right? But there's also judgment. Both of these are very significant. When you study these passages, you'll see that there are there's great rewards and there's great consequences. So we need to consider both sides of this as we are making decisions on how we live our lives. Now here's an interesting point. Two of the seven churches did not get the command to repent. They got zero negative feedback, and the two churches were the ones that were undergoing persecution and suffering. And he starts out every one of these churches, I know you, I know your deeds. And to these churches, he says, I know what you've been through. And for one of them, he says, it's about to get worse. Satan's going to throw you in prison, but hold fast even to death. So his word to the persecuted church, those who are suffering, those who are enduring the lies of false teachers, false prophets, coming against them, those, he says, hold on. Hold fast. So not everybody gets the message to repent there. They're paying the price. But then there's hope. All right? This is really interesting. Do we save ourselves? Jack talked about this a week or two ago. Do we save ourselves? And just following this passage of our theme, the next verse says, he who saves his life, who would wish to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will save it. So our actions have an impact on our eternal rewards and destiny. So here, what is amazing to me is you are in control of how this goes. At the end, we as a church are collectively our choice as a community, what we decide to pursue God's mission. It's within our ability to reap these rewards, and there are commands to be obeyed. Now, despite some really bad judgment, there's some of these churches that were into some really bad things. But the hope here is there's still time to turn it around. Even the churches that he had zero positive feedback for, he said, to the one who overcomes, it's not done yet. There's still time. There is great hope and great rewards waiting on us when we do surrender our selfish desires, lay down our lives, and fulfill the call of God. And the other thing that occurred to me was, you know, we all kind of run this game in our head, like, what's it going to be like on Judgment Day? Yes, we're saved. We're not before the white throne of judgment, but what's God going to say, right? And how's it going to go? And the narrative in pop Christian culture is that Jesus loves me and I'm forgiven and it's all good, right? But this is a little different here, the way he's talking to these churches. He's saying, you need to work on these things. Now, maybe this is a checkpoint before final judgment, okay? Before everything, before the books are closed, so to speak, right? But it's interesting that the things that they're graded on maybe are not the things that we would expect them to be graded on. They're graded on tolerating false teachers. They're graded on tolerating evil and not addressing it. It's where God has to do something himself directly to intervene. We saw that last time when we looked at Isaiah 59. So it's really interesting as you look through these two, and I'm not going to do all the work here. I've given you this handout that kind of puts it side by side so you can see very quickly, here's what was positive, here's where the work was needed, right? So I want you to take that and study it. And I want to, just as we wrap up, start to wrap up here, just share some things from my pastor's heart. When I look at this passage, I look at my own life. I have been journaling some things that God has put his finger on in my life to repent of. And when you've been on, we have a lot of believers here, this is not your first rodeo. You've been on the path for decades of follow me, and it's no longer easy mode, right? When God's asking you to give up things, it's no longer easy mode sometimes, asking to repent of things. So I recognize the challenge with this passage, but I want you to hear my pastor's heart. This is really what I'm about to give you is what I think is the heart of the entire message. We are selfishly sabotaging God's mission and losing our rewards. When we refuse to repent, that is an unwilling vessel that God cannot use to achieve his purposes in the earth, and we are losing our rewards because of that. So here's how I identified this thought in my own self, and I thought, oh my goodness, that's right. Here's how this goes. Jesus loves me, and he asked me to do these things. All kinds of things in the Gospels he asked me to do. But if I don't get to it, you know, that's okay. I'm forgiven. I want to do my thing. It's optional. I'm saved. He's going to get the work done through somebody else. And when I saw this, I thought, oh my goodness. Jesus loves me. It's all going to be all right. I'm forgiven. I got my minimum coverage. I want to get in the gate. But we all know minimum coverage is maximum risk when it comes to car insurance, right? This is not car insurance. This is our soul. Jesus loves me. He asked me to do some things. And if I don't get to it, well, that's just okay because he's going to forgive me. I'm more interested in this other thing over here. It's just optional anyway. I'm saved. This is the attitude of the servant who buried his talents in the ground. And what did Jesus say in the parable about that servant? You wicked and lazy servant. Wicked and lazy servant. Which is exactly the opposite of our theme verse this year, Luke 9:23, to deny ourselves, take our cross daily, and follow me. This is also the prevailing attitude among the dead or lukewarm church members of these churches that we read in the book of Revelation. One particular church, he didn't have anything good to say about them, almost. He said, "You think you're alive, you are flat dead. But there's a couple of you who get it." That's kind of the way it reads to that church. Because they have this attitude. They're not growing. Jesus told me to do these things. I don't really have to. I'm saved. There is serious work to be done in the kingdom. There are talents to be invested. There's lost to be saved. And the mission of Christ is not meaningless. We have to realize the culture that we live in, where everything is meaningless, it doesn't matter really, is the attitude of our society. Nothing really matters except my own will in our society. The mission of Christ is not meaningless. This is countercultural. The mission of Christ is completely our purpose. And we cannot dismiss the mission of Christ because it's inconvenient, it's not my thing, it's not what I want to do. I'm not saying everybody has to go to the mission field or be full-time ministry, but we need to be obedient to the call of Christ in our lives. This is serious. The work of the kingdom does not advance when this is our attitude, and those servants will not be rewarded. So how do I respond to repent? Wasn't me. Adam, Genesis chapter 3. But Lord, it's that woman you gave me. All right, blame shifting. And here's an even better one. And you just have to read this in the text. It's comical, but it's not. When Moses goes up on the mountain, leaves his brother in charge, Aaron, he comes back and hears this party going on. He's like, what's going on? And he's like, where did this idol show up from? And he's like, it's these people. They're just bent on evil all the time. And you read it, and that's what Aaron says. He's blaming the people. It was all about the people. He's the one in charge. And then he asks them for all their gold, and he throws it in the fire, and his calf pops out. And it's like, it literally says that when you read the account in Genesis, Exodus 32. He's shifting the blame, right? So what is my attitude when God comes to me and says, this is something you need to work on? Do I own it? Or then there's the victim posture. Oh, I can't. Now, Cain, God passed judgment on Cain. He already told him, look, sin's going to get you. You got to watch out for it. And then he pronounces judgment on Cain after he kills his brother. And Cain says, oh, this is too much. I can't take it. I'm the victim here. And believers today, we talked about this last time. Why am I ashamed of the gospel? I can't, because I view it as a no-win situation with our culture. Either I can't win against the culture, I don't know what to say, or my sin is too great. I can't overcome this temptation. There's just no beating it. Or Jesus says there are people known as overcomers. At the end of every one of these churches, you can overcome through the power of Christ. Forgive me, help me. That's a really good response when God puts his finger on something in your life to repent of. Forgive me, help me. We welcome God's love and correction and repent. So how do we respond? Is it blame shifting? Do we take a victim posture? Or do we recognize that we don't have it in ourselves, but we ask him to forgive us and to help us and to become overcomers then? So imagine standing face to face with Jesus. And says, tell me about your priorities. Where do you spend your time? And does that represent somebody who is investing their talents for the call? So, how's that minimum coverage looking now? Right? Ooh, he's dancing in the mirror. He's slicking that little comb over. He just thinks he's got it all together. This is the same guy that buried the 10 talents. Now, I used a meme. I'm not exactly of the meme age generation, but I see these things all the time. Last time this was very effective. I think this time is equally effective. This is a very popular meme. This is fine. Sitting in the house is burning down. All around you, the house is burning down. You're comfortable in your stuff. God has put his finger on things in your life, but it's hard either way. It's hard to live in that brokenness, but it's also hard to walk out the path of repentance. And so we just sit there with this glazed look on our face. This is fine. I'm okay. And the whole house is burning down around me, right? And our churches, our relationships, often, it's hard work. It is hard work. This is fine. I'll just sit here, drink my coffee. And really, we have to realize this is what If Jesus spoke in memes to the church at Laodicea, said, "You think you've got it all together, this is fine, but you're naked, poor, blind." So why don't I want to repent? Repent is not a bad word. That's our point today. Repent is not a bad word. And how did it look for the churches? Why didn't they want to repent? They said, "I think I'm good. I'm alive. I got it together." Not realizing they're actually blind. Why don't I want to repent? Because Satan told me it's a bad word. It means I'm going to have to lay down my life. I don't want to do that because I can't trust God. And it challenges my self-rule and being in control of my own life. So here's your call to action today, to repent. Block some time in your calendar this week to just sit with Jesus, kind of like he just said to that church. Block time on your calendar to sit with Jesus, just like he said to the church at Laodicea. "I'm knocking on the door." Also, the thing that I didn't point it out there, but he's very patient. He's waiting. He's very patient. He's waiting. "I'm knocking on the door." Take some time this week to open the door. Let him in. He wants to be with you. And return to your first love. The first church, we didn't look at it, but the first church, he talks about their perseverance and their hard work and their dedication and their faithfulness. But they put their head down and they worked really hard, and it led them right away from their first love because they weren't operating in a relationship of love anymore. So let's go back to that and ask him to show you where you need to repent. I've got a list I'm working on. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So what does this look like for our church? Minimum coverage, this is fine. I took some time to just write down some thoughts yesterday, and I know this is a heavy message. This is not something, like I said at the beginning, this is rated M for mature. We are looking at maturity. We want to grow in Christ, and we can't grow in Christ if we just sit there and say this is fine. We have to look at things through the lens of Christ. So I wrote some things here, and some of this, there are good things about our church, okay? And I want to talk about some of those, but I want us to really take a look at some other things as well. So let's make this real. How does this apply to New Song? I ask you to consider very carefully what I'm about to say. It's coming from a pastor's heart. My family has been here 12 years, and many of you have been here longer. So if I stand here and I kind of look back at the previous 12 years of what I've observed here, I've been in the church my whole life. I've seen these patterns, but specifically here at New Song. And if I look forward in time to the next 12 years, where are we headed? So these are some things we've observed, and this is where we're headed. First, we do well when it comes to being welcoming and teaching the word here. That's why my family chose New Song. This is very positive feedback that we've heard consistently from people that have come to our church. We're welcoming. My brother Jose welcomed us on the first day we walked in the door 12 years ago, March 2012. And this church is welcoming. We teach the word. We're committed. We take the mission seriously. We do Operation Christmas Child every year. There's so many good things. We're helping unwed mothers. There's so many good things that we do here. And our people love to serve. We really are blessed for that. And we are committed to the community of New Song. And over the decades, this church, there are ebbs and flows, shifts in relationships, and devastating earthquakes in families and relationships. Whether that's beyond our control or within our control. And we see the fruit of that in our current state of our church, for good or bad. It's shaped our character, who we are as a church. And today we look across the flock and there are landmines buried. Some people persist in secret sin, unconfessed sin. And these landmines can blow apart families, relationships, churches, and change the course of our church. Now, Jesus is the chief shepherd, and he clearly praised and pleaded with the churches in Revelation. And so we elders are under shepherds, and we have this duty to the Lord, to the flock, and the future of the church, to help in some way to disarm landmines, to facilitate healing and spiritual maturity for future fruitfulness. And that will direct the water course of our church for the future in a positive direction, unified strength and flow. And so the elders seek to lead well and live by example under the leadership of Christ. Let us be warned by these churches in Revelation and by our own error in the past, not to repeat those sins, rather to double down on the hard work of repentance here and now, in the present, and diffuse landmines, restore our souls, and fulfill the mission of Christ. Jesus said, overcome. If you choose to overcome, you can, and there's a reward waiting. And so it's up to us to determine what the future of this church looks like. Will we do the hard work and address the deep issues in our own hearts and our relationships and earn that reward? Now, you might suspect that I'm talking about you. I'm saying these words today. Perhaps there's something going on with you or your family. But I'm talking about a lifetime of ministry, 12 years here. These things are ever present. Every family, every individual takes their turn with struggles. As members of the flock, we have struggles with one another sometimes. But we're committed to one another. We're marked by our love for one another. And that's what makes us disciples of Christ. We are here to be examples of that love. And so we're to lay down our own life, our will, our agenda, and put obedience to Christ first. And that means being a church that loves God, that loves one another, and loves the world. Now again, I'm not thinking about I'm not gunning for people with these words today. I'm really, as a pastor, looking at the devastation we've seen in people's lives and looking at the years ahead. We don't want that necessarily. We want to see people whole and enjoy and obedient. And so the call is to repent and to identify those things in your life. Repent is not a bad word. It's a good word from the good shepherd for our obedience and joy. And Christ wants to set us free and make us fruitful again. Give it to him. Whatever it is, give it to him. Ask him, Lord, what stands between me and you? Trust him and do the hard work of repentance, because he is trustworthy. The Father has given him all authority in heaven and earth. We cannot blame shift like Aaron or Adam. We must own it fully, ourselves, our part in it. Whatever Christ shows you, confess it and repent. Let's pray. God, we praise you for the wonderful work of salvation and forgiveness you performed in our lives, the countless prayers that you've answered, and the many ministries that flow from New Song and its members. We look forward to seeing the fruit and the rewards. Wow. At the same time, we thank you for the example of your discipline to these seven churches in Revelation. They faced very real adversaries and tactics designed to implode their effectiveness for your kingdom, God. And we ask you to shine your searchlight in our hearts to expose our weaknesses, our wounds, our unconfessed sin that burdens us and keeps us from your joy. Do the deep work in our hearts, Lord, and give us the courage and the strength for the deep work of repentance. We long to greet you with joy in eternity, and train us to seek that joy here as we answer the call to follow you. In Christ's powerful name, amen.